Christian character, a cheerful giver. In the week, last week, Roger and I, and Andy actually, and David Morse, we got together with Rodney, and Rodney presented us with a draft of the financial statement for the last 6 months. And in terms of giving, in terms of generosity, this church must stand second to none, and I'm sure that the Lord's heart is warmed. You'll see the figures in course when Rodney's tidied them up and so on. So I sort of wondered then, well, what is God saying to us about this whole subject of giving, which comes up time and time again? And it seems to have fallen to me to look at these two chapters in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians, that we have today. Anne is standing with a great pile of Bibles. If you want a Bible to follow the passage, please put your hand up. She'll give you one. But just before we start, the full quote is that God loves a cheerful giver. And there's two parts to that statement. One is the giver, and one is the cheerfulness. And the giving bit qualifies or describes the person, doesn't it? A person is a giver, as opposed to maybe being a taker. So the giving applies to the person. The cheerful bit applies to the giving. It applies to the way that the giving is done. And it doesn't say God loves a giver, it says God loves a cheerful giver. And I felt that we should be looking at that this morning. What is our attitude? What is the heart? What is it, our heart? Now you see, there are very good scriptural reasons for giving. In Acts, Luke says, quoting the words of the Lord Jesus, he says it's more blessed to give than to receive. So they are. It's a good reason to give. There's a promise, isn't there, in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus says, give, and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, shall be poured into your lap. So there's a side where you could say, well, it's an investment. If I give my sweet to my friend, then I'll get a whole bucket load back. Well, maybe. But there are warnings as well. And there's one that I want to read to you. Be careful, Jesus says in Matthew, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men, to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets, to be honoured by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. That made me think of children in need, actually, and not to say anything negative about people's generosity and the money that they give, but if the motive of your giving is to be able to meet Terry Wogan and wave a big check that says, you know, £10,000 to children in need and appear on television, then God has some quite tough things to say here, doesn't he? Jesus says there's a hypocrisy there. Do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. There's another warning, isn't there, in 1 Corinthians. You know that great chapter on love? 1 Corinthians 13. Verse 3. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing. Nothing. So there's this link, isn't there? There's a link which I want to make this morning between giving and love. And love is the key. God's love is the key to everything, we know that. And, you know, in a sense, I don't need to say it again. But we do talk a lot about giving in this church. And if there's one thing that's come across to me so strongly this week, is that giving is not a law. It is not a rule. It is not a command. It is a grace. And I think we need to understand that so that we don't get into condemnation ourselves. Giving is not a rule. There is no must about it. God is not saying that. But he loves a cheerful giver. Let's read this passage, or some of it, because it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and really the passage of the whole of chapter 8 and chapter 9. The context is that the situation in Jerusalem was actually very difficult at the time, and many of the folk there were struggling physically and from persecution. They were facing poverty. And this message had obviously got to the churches in Macedonia, as we see in the first part of chapter 8. The Macedonian churches would have been Thessalonica and Berea and some other churches in that area. And they'd been moved to make a collection. And it appears as Paul writes the letter, it appears that also when he'd been in Corinth, there'd been some movement amongst the church in Corinth to do likewise and to have a collection and get the money together and send it to the church that was in Jerusalem. And Paul writes this to the Corinthians. If you were here last week, you'll realise that Paul had this slightly tense link with the Corinthian church at this time, but he was moving on to Corinth from the Macedonian area, and he wrote this letter to them, and he wanted to prime them so that they'd be ready with the collection that they promised before he arrived. So starting at the beginning of chapter 8, and now brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they have as much as they were able, that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. They didn't do it as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. So we urge Titus, since he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But just as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I am not commanding you, but I want to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. Then there will be equality. As it is written, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Then Paul goes on in the next few verses to talk about Titus, who is sending on ahead with this message. And he goes on to, as I explained earlier, to sort of prepare them for his visit. And if you move on to chapter 9 and verse 5, so I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. There's another scripture to add to the list about scriptural reasons to give. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. He who sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. As it is written, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies the seed to the sower and the bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Giving is not, I just want to say it again, if I had an overhead I'd put it on here, but this came to me really very strongly this morning. It is not a law. There is no rule here to giving. It is the grace of God. And grace, when you look it up, in this sense, is that which bestows joy and pleasure and delight and sweetness and all those things. That is grace. That is what God gives. Last Sunday evening, if you'd been here, Andy Fulcher was speaking to us on the story of the rich young ruler in Mark chapter 10, was it? And this young man, he'd done everything right according to the law. He followed the commandments according to what his parents had told him. He'd brought everything. We've got some visitors. Everything he'd done was according to the law. He was righteous. And yet something in his heart, was saying, there's something missing here. And that had led him to Jesus. That had taken him to Jesus. And the great thing about the story is Jesus looked at him and loved him. There was no condemnation in Jesus' heart for this young man. For all his efforts, all the time, all that he'd done, all that he'd done right, his tithing, all the laws and rules that he'd followed, he looked at him, he put his arm on his shoulder, he said, "I love you. But there's this one thing. Go and sell everything you have and give it to the poor and come follow me." Now when Andy said that, I mean, I know what it did to that young man, because he went away sad. He went away saddened because he couldn't do it. He'd got many possessions, it says, and he couldn't do it. Welcome, by the way. Good to see you. Just by way of introduction, we're in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. And we're talking about the grace of giving. Maybe you should be up here speaking rather than me. Now, I was talking about the young man, the rich young ruler that God, that Jesus put his arm around. Now, I could have said similar words, and I guess this is true for all of us. You know, I come to church twice on Sundays. I go to the house group. I'm involved with New Life Club. I do Sunday school. You know, I'm in the mission support team. I look after the young people. I give to the church. Look at the church accounts. Look at all the money. It's, and Jesus comes and he will look you straight in the eye and he says, "I love you. You warm my heart. I love you. But go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and come follow me." I went home last week from the Sunday evening meeting saying to the Lord, "Well, what can I do? I mean, I could sell the house, I suppose. You could sell the car and the telly, and is that really what God wants? Is that what he's calling me to do? Is the checkbook, I mean, Andy said, maybe you should hand your check. Well, that wouldn't be much good. I just paid the Barclay card off this week, so that wouldn't get you very far. But there is the Building Society book. And it was as I tussled with these things during the week that the Lord said this so clearly. It is not law. It is not a rule. I'm not commanding anything. It's grace. It's because I love you. And I want you to have within you that same love. We cannot love the world. We cannot love people of our own human love. It has to be that which comes from God. It is that love. God so loved the world that he gave. Just leave that verse as he gave. That was the response of his heart to what he saw in the world, was to give. And beloved, that's what God wants for us. He wants that heart within us that sees the world not to be moved by guilt, not to be moved by anything, but to say, "Lord, what can I do?" You see, God doesn't need our gifts, does he? That's the brutal truth. He doesn't need my 10 quid. He doesn't need my 100 quid. God spoke the universe into existence. God light, and there was light. You know, God can say, "Let there be 10 pounds. Let there be £1 million. It's not an issue. That's why it didn't matter to him that the widow who put her mite in the collection that day at the synagogue, it was only a mite, it was what was in her heart that warmed God's heart. And it was what was in her heart that caused God that to write that down, and we're still reading it 2,000 years later. It wasn't the amount at all. That was irrelevant. And that's why when you look at this, the title of today's talk, God loves a cheerful giver. It's not the giver. The giver is irrelevant. It's the cheerfulness. It's the heart that God is looking for. When I went to India first, many years ago now, it was an experience that radically changed me. I've shared this before, I know some of you have heard it, but I'd never been anywhere outside Europe before, and the northern states of India are so poor, so populous, so dirty, I suppose, in our sense of, and I know this is true of anybody who has worked in a developing country. The question that came to my heart was, why was I so utterly privileged? What had I done to earn, to be created, to be born to such wealth and privilege and education, surrounded by these people who had nothing? And the answer is, there isn't an answer. It was God's plan, it was God's grace. But that put on me an enormous responsibility, a huge responsibility, because God had given me what he hadn't given other people. And there's that scripture, isn't it, where God, Jesus says, freely you have received, freely give. Well, there we are. Giving is a grace. There are other things in this chapter. I think that is the main one. That is the score that underlines everything that Paul is saying in here. There was a need which he was asking them to respond to. But the lesson in it all is that the fundamental thing in our lives is love. It's God's love for us. And God wants that love for us worked out. The giving is a symptom, I suppose. One other thing. Further on down, we find this. Chapter 9, verse 6. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Verse 10. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. I don't know what God wants us to do. I don't know what God wants me to do, to be honest. He has given me a certain amount of resources. He's given you a certain amount of resources. Resources of money, time, effort. Things we can do. Gifts he has given us. What we do with them is up to us. But one thing to remember is the source of the giving. Whoever sows sparingly will reap sparingly. Fine. Okay, Lord, we can take that on board. We'll try and reap. We'll try and sow generously so that we reap generously. That That is good. What do we sow? We sow our time, we sow our effort, we sow our love, we sow our money, maybe. Who supplies what we sow? Where did that come from? It comes from the Lord, doesn't it? He is the supplier. He who supplies the seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. So God calls us to give. He calls us to give cheerfully and generously. But he's not saying it as a rule. It's not a law. We very easily fall into law. It's something to do with our human nature. In the Old Testament, there was a rule, there was a law. There was a tithing thing set up. 10%. And it's a good place to start. Good place to start. I'm not saying anything against tithing at all. But there is a danger in it, and the danger is this. Well, two things spring to mind. One is that you say, right, well, I've given my 10%, so that box is ticked. There's the law, I've applied it, and I've done it. So I've committed, you know, my responsibility is over because I've done it. That was the position that the rich young ruler was in when Jesus put his hand around his shoulder and he said, sell everything, everything, and follow me. There was no, just, you know, 10%. The other danger is this, that you get into thinking that 90% of what I have got is mine and 10% is God's. And that's not right. Who supplied it? Who decided that you were to be born in wealthy England instead of poverty-stricken India? Who made that decision? Who gave you what you've got? That is the challenge to us. I think the question at the end of this all is, are we willing? Are we willing for God to make us the creatures that he would have us be? Are we willing for him to pour out his love to that extent? Are we willing for him to come and possess us? We talk about spirit possession, don't we? Well, there is a Holy Spirit which God wants to pour out in our hearts so that it comes out of our ears. It is the driving force behind our life. Then, believe me, I think we won't consider as the things that we've got to be our own. I mean, it springs to mind, early church, beginning of Acts, just before the Ananias and Sapphira thing. You know, God had moved with such power amongst them that this particular time, this is Acts chapter 4, verse 31, they prayed and the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled again with the Holy Spirit, spoke the word of God boldly, and all the believers were in one heart and one mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify. I don't know what God's saying. I'm not saying that we have to have a Christian community and share everything at all. Are we willing for God to free us up? Are we willing for God to touch our time, our pockets, our bank accounts? But it's not a law. It is not a rule. It is grace. God wants to put this in your heart to such an extent that you can't help it. It is what you desire to do above everything. I leave that with you. Those are really the thoughts that God put on my heart this week as I tossed this over. I don't think I'm in any different a place to any of you. We are where we are. But like John quoted from Tozer, pray that God makes us a moving church, not a static church. Pray that you continue to move us. Don't let us become static, O Lord. Whatever it means to each one of us, Lord, give us the boldness to move, to obey. Not because you said there will be a reward, but Lord, because it's love that moves us. It is our love for you. Cause us again to fall in love with you, I pray. I pray that you'd work out the reality of your relationship in every heart in this room today. We need your touch, Lord, so come. Invade us, move us, take us. In your precious name we ask it. Amen.